Let us turn to God's Word in the book of Genesis and chapter 45 and take as our text a statement in verse 3. I am Joseph. I am Joseph. I don't know how many of you like reading poetry, but those of you who may be interested will obviously have noticed in your reading that the poet's art is to use the right word to express a mood or to express an experience or to describe a certain situation. And when you read that poem, you say to yourself, now why didn't I think of expressing it like that? You get the very mood expressed in such a clear way, in such a remarkable way that it remains in your mind afterwards. Now, do you know the Christian is not simply asked to use the right words, but he's asked to express the right words at the right moment. And that is a greater art than the art of the poet. Because, you see, there are many truths that you and I can talk about, but if we talk about them at the wrong moment, they don't have the desired effect. You can come to a certain person who's in distress and give him or her advice, but the advice doesn't help. Indeed, it can even hurt. And you say, well, what's wrong? Surely I expressed the truth. Yes, you expressed the truth, but you expressed it at the wrong moment. And therefore, you need discernment. You and I need discernment to speak God's truth at the right moment. And this is what we've seen with Joseph. All through the years that Joseph had been in slavery in Egypt, he'd been praying about his brothers. And all the time that he was ruling Egypt for the Pharaoh, he'd been praying for his brothers. And when he first saw his brothers, he wanted to tell them that he was Joseph, but he held back because he knew it was not the right moment. And we've noticed how Joseph has produced a situation whereby the Spirit of God brought these brothers of his under conviction of sin. And even then, it was not the right moment for Joseph to tell them that he was Joseph. So what Joseph has been doing, he has been waiting and praying for God's moment. Waiting and praying for God's moment. Now let us look at this. What is God's moment? In the incident that we've been reading these last few weeks, you notice that Joseph has observed the awakening of the souls of his brothers. He has seen them remember their sin of 22 years before, when they sold Joseph into slavery. And he has noticed how they remembered it. And he's noticed how they've come under conviction of sin and how they've been distressed about it. Do you remember when we were looking at chapter 42? We saw in verse 21 and 22 that they said one to another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us. You recollect that they came down to Egypt during a time of famine to purchase food. And this man whom they didn't know, Joseph now grown up as a man of in his 30s, clean-shaven like the Egyptians, dressed in the gorgeous robes of a leader of the Egyptian people, speaking the Egyptian language, being interpreted by an interpreter. They never thought of Joseph. And he'd accused them, you're slaves, you'll be put in prison. And they said, God is punishing us for our guilt. So 22 years rolled away, and they saw themselves in their wickedness of 22 years ago. Now, Joseph has observed that. He doesn't rush and say, never mind, I'm Joseph. It's not God's moment. And he waits for God's moment. And he allows them to go home in that situation. And 12 months later, they come back. And when they come back, he discovers they seem to have no jealousy now as they had 22 years before. 22 years before, they had been jealous of Joseph and his dreams. But now we find that there is a change in them. And so he's witnessed this change. For example, his steward reminds him that these men are honest. Joseph had ordered that the silver they brought for their food should be placed back in their sacks. They come back the second year and they bring the silver back with them and say, it must have been a mistake. We paid you. We don't know how the money is back in our sacks, but we brought double money this time. So there's an honesty there. They brought their younger brother Benjamin, who was about 23 years of age. He is now their father's favorite, but they're no longer jealous. 22 years before, when Joseph was the favorite, they were very jealous, but the jealousy is gone. So he sees a change in them. Not only that, he sees there's a solidarity about them. In this 44th chapter that we're examining, do you remember when the silver cup of Joseph was placed in the sack of Benjamin? And when Joseph's steward followed after the brothers and said, one of you has stolen my master's silver cup. And they said, no, we are honest men. And they readily take down their sacks from their donkeys' backs. They pour out the wheat and they examine it. There's no gold, there's no silver cup there. Until they come to Benjamin's sack. Then they are horrified. And they all together turn their donkeys round and they put their sacks back on the donkeys' backs and they all go together back to Egypt in this time of crisis. There's a unity about them. There's a family unity and there's a solidarity about them. And when they come before Joseph, they express their guilt. They said, we are guilty men. God has found out our guilt. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? We are innocent of taking this silver cup, but we are guilty men in spite of that. God is punishing us, so we will all become your slaves. And he notices this. And then he says, oh no, he says, there's no need for all of you to become slaves. Only this young brother of yours. He's the guilty one. It's in his sack that the silver cup is. He'll be a slave. You can go back in peace to your father. What an offer. It is an offer of freedom, but they don't take it. And Judah, as the representative, speaks on their behalf, and what he says, they agree with. Now, do you see, in this section of Judah's remarkable speech, there Joseph sees that these brothers of his have repented of their sin. They are guilty men who know they are guilty men. They are sorry for their sin. They regret their sin. And there he sees them to be men that have been transformed. Let's look at Judah's speech. In verse 18, Judah comes up and says, please, my Lord, let your servant, that's himself, let me speak a word to you. And then he goes over the whole story. You remember when we first came down, you asked us if we had a father and if we had a brother, and we told you the situation, and that this brother was the delight of our father's eyes, that he had lost one favorite son, and now this one was his favorite. And you said, well, you'll bring this brother down. And we said, we can't do that, because our father's life is bound up with this son. And if we bring him down and he comes to harm, our father will die of a broken heart. And you said, well, unless you bring him down, you won't be able to see me again. And so they've come. And Judah says, I can't go back without him. I can't go back without him. I've become a trustee for him. I've become a guarantor for him. I told my father, I guarantee that I will bring him back. I will bear the blame for the rest of my life if I don't bring him back. And you're asking us to leave him here. We can't do that. And then Judah does that remarkable thing. He says, take me in his place. I'll stay as a slave. Let Benjamin go home. Let the others go home. But take me instead. Now the Lord Jesus Christ said, No man has greater love than this, than he should lay down his life for his friend. Here was Judah laying down his life for his brother. No jealousy, no question, this is my father's favorite, I'm not the favorite, here's the favorite, doesn't matter. Judah says, I can't see my father die of a broken heart. I can't see this younger brother remaining as a slave. I offer my own life for his life. Take me as a slave. That was the moment that Joseph had been waiting for. That was the moment to tell them that he was Joseph. You see, Judah in this particular situation, speaking on behalf of the other brothers, had shown a love for Benjamin and a love for his father that was quite unique. Here was the fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance is love. And in this incident, Judah is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ actually laid down his life for you. The Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven to die in the sinner's place. He took the punishment for the sinner. He took your sin and mine upon himself. And on that cross, he was made into a curse. The curse of God fell upon him for your sin and for mine. And therefore, you find that Judah here represents, as it were, beforehand, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the point that Joseph realizes. And at that moment, you find that the moment of revelation takes place. So there is the moment to speak up in God's name. And Joseph recognizes that that moment has come. And so he says, I am Joseph. But what a sentence. What a sentence. The first effect of it was to produce fear. It was a moment of revelation which produced fear. You look at the full statement in verse 3 in chapter 45. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Why? When they were face to face with a man whom they had sold, they were face to face with a man whom they had planned to murder. They were face to face with a man of whom they'd been jealous. They were face to face with a man who had said, I've had a dream, and in that dream, all of you are bowing down to me, and they hated him. They're facing him. It was one thing to be bowing down before an Egyptian whom they thought was a stranger and saying, God is punishing us for what we did to our brother. They were speaking in the Hebrew language. They didn't know that this Egyptian could understand them. They didn't know it was Joseph. But now they know it is Joseph. My brethren, you're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to look into his face. And you're going to look into his face when you know that you've done wrong. You're going to look into the pure face of the Savior. And you will remember your adultery, and you'll remember your homosexuality, and you will remember your pride, and you'll remember your temper, and you'll remember your disbelief, and you'll be looking into his face with a memory of it all upon you. Can you do that? Can you do that? You need your sin to be covered. I am Joseph. There's a day coming when you will meet him and he will say, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. Do you remember when the Apostle John had an experience of seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ? And John was in the Spirit. On the Lord's day, it says in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. In other words, he was in a state of obedience. He was in a state of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. And he heard a voice behind him, and he turned round to see who was there. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. You're going to look into those eyes, my brothers. You and I are going to look into those eyes. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the 7 stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its brightness. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's why the brothers of Joseph were frightened. They were facing the one who had the power of life and death. He could have destroyed them. He could have got revenge upon them. His heart was full of love towards them, but they didn't realize it. They couldn't take it in. They couldn't believe it, that he would love me. And the ascended Jesus Christ has to put his hand upon his obedient servant John and say, "Fear not, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and of Hades." Now here are these brothers. I am Joseph. What a revelation. Here he was, this official Egyptian in his fine robes, and he's speaking Hebrew. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And then he speaks, he goes on speaking to them. And they remember the familiar accents, the particular accents that they associated with Joseph of 22 years before. There he was in front of them. It was a moment to give them comfort. And this is what Joseph proceeded to do. If you look at verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Don't quarrel and say, it was your fault, it was your suggestion. You, Judah, suggested to sell him. You suggested to kill him. It all started. Don't quarrel among yourselves," he said. "You sold me, but it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." And now he goes on to tell them, "You've had 2 years of famine, but there's another 5 years of famine to come. But God sent me ahead to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." He's emphasizing the providence of God. Now look at his humility. Joseph has suffered. He's not seen his father for 22 years. He's been in a foreign land. He's had to learn a different language. For some years he was a slave. For another few years he was in prison. And now he's been in this very difficult post of being next in authority to the Pharaoh. All that time, he says, "You sold me, but God sent me." Now you look at things from a human point of view and you see the responsibility of the brothers. It was their sin. It was their hatred. It was their selfishness. "You sold me, but God sent me." From God's point of view, God, in a mysterious way that we can never fully explain, even incorporates human sin into his plans. It isn't God that tells you to sin. You shouldn't sin. I shouldn't sin. But in a strange way, he incorporates that. It was the sin of Pilate that Jesus was crucified. It was the sin of Judas that Jesus was crucified. It was the sin of Annas and Caiaphas and the crowd that shouted out, "Crucify him." It was their sin. But from God's point of view, it was planned beforehand that Christ should die for us. Pilate will be responsible at the day of judgment, and Annas and Caiaphas and the crowd that did not repent. Yet from God's point of view, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, our little minds can't take in both ends of the spectrum. You can look at one at a time and say, yes, the brothers were wrong. You can look from God's point of view and say, God's mercy was to send Joseph into Egypt. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. Oh, how humble of Joseph, how loving of Joseph, how gracious of Joseph. But although the brothers have come near, they still can't take it in, you know. He was giving them comfort. But it was a moment to receive comfort. It was a moment of revelation. It was a moment of fear and of terror. It was a moment to give comfort. It was a moment to receive comfort. Now let me ask you, have you received comfort from the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ has died for sinners. Now you say, well, I am full of unbelief. He knew that at the beginning. He knew that you were a person that would be often attacked by unbelief. He knew that you were a person who would frequently lose your assurance and your comfort. He knew that. But you see, all these splashes in the ocean don't do away with the ocean. The ocean is there. However much you disrupt the surface with the rocks of your unbelief and of your apprehension and of your fear, etc., the ocean is still there. And the ocean of God's love is still towards you. Wide is the ocean. You know the children's chorus that was been taught over so many years in so many children's missions. Wide is the ocean is the Savior's love for me. And that love is towards you. But you and I need to take that comfort. Here you find Joseph explaining these things to him. And yet the brothers are all uptight. Can't you relate to that? Can't you see yourself like that? There are these brothers. They're uptight in the face of love and grace and mercy and God's providence and all God's preparation for them. And yet they're there in terror and apprehension. And what happens? You'll find that Joseph threw his arms around his brothers Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked to him. Ask the Lord to embrace you, will you? Ask him to embrace you. Ask him to embrace you that you may have his felt presence. His love is there towards you. You know it in your head. You've experienced it, some of you, in your hearts in times past. And then situations arise and you find that you lose it. Ask him again to embrace you. The love of God towards sinners. The love of God towards lost sinners. The love of God towards his wandering people. The love of God towards those who have been converted and have been distressed by various situations, by the wandering of their own heart. But the love of God is unchanging, and he wants to embrace you and me. I am Joseph. I am Jesus. Frightening, comforting it should be. Are you comforted? Are you comforted? Don't be frightened in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was overawed by the vision of the resurrected, ascended, glorified Jesus that he saw on that Sunday on the Isle of Patmos. There came the hand upon him. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The sense of the felt presence and comfort of the Lord himself. And he wants to say to you, do not be afraid. Do not be uncomfortable in my presence. I want you to be comforted. It's not for nothing that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. He brings the things of Christ to us, and he comforts us with the truth of God's great mercy in Jesus Christ. May you all, and myself with you, be increasingly comforted by the Lord of glory, for his name's sake. Amen.